Good morning, praise the Lord. Good morning, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad you have joined us today. This is LFC Voices of Global Ministry, taking over the airwaves, declaring and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We are excited today. We are excited to share the revelation of God's word and heart with you every day on Blog Talk Radio. We are listening currently, bringing you words from the word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and we are starting our springtime off with next words from Christ after his resurrection. This week we are on word number 4, I believe. We're grateful for those of you that have joined us on the air this morning, and you're all live, and anytime you want to chime in or just give the folks a hello, you are alive and on the line, and you may do so. We are grateful today for this, that we are in the 9 o'clock hour, which is the 6th prayer watch. It is the exit and entry watch, or the second watch of the day. It is the time to take off the old man. It's a time for harvest. It's a time to appropriate and pray for a crucified life. Pray for forgiveness and healing of relationships, and pray for the release for others. I think it is so appropriate that this is our watch. And one of the focuses of this watch is along with praying for a crucified life, but it is also a time to pray and appropriate the benefits of the cross, healing, prosperity, forgiveness, and strength. It was during this third hour that Jesus was crucified, and after being on the cross for 3 hours, darkness fell upon the face of the earth. We are grateful that as the sun shines for us, it brings about a remembrance daily of the fact that he rose from the grave. One of our prayer declarations for this watch is that, Father, that your holy son, Jesus Christ, died, rose again on our behalf, and therefore we put on Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We take up our cross and follow him. Lord, we accept the benefits of the cross, physical, mental, emotional, health, and wholeness, salvation, prosperity, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that all that we need, finances, provision, and every resource is coming to us complete and full, so that our assignment with you will be done in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the declaration and the power of the declaration of our watch, the word from the word, the 6th hour. It is so appropriate for this particular series that we're doing to rejoice and to appropriate the benefits of the cross, because we're looking at the next 7 sayings of Christ after he rose from the grave. We had been looking in weeks past on the first words that came, and they were to the women who were looking for Christ. And they didn't know where he had been laid. They were concerned, and John and Peter also came and looking, and they didn't know where they were looking. They were looking for Christ. And so that first word was, Who are you looking for? Which is a question for us today. Who are you looking for? John and Peter and Mary, they each had different needs, one for forgiveness, one for service, one for fellowship. But what are we looking for? Are we looking so hard for him in who we knew him to be that we miss who he is presenting himself to us in this new season as they did, as they sought him as his their friend, their teacher, or their Lord, and yet they were going to see him anew as the king, as the healer, and their redeemer. And so the question for us to reflect on is, who are we looking for? We don't want to let the weight of uncertainty keep us from seeing and understanding the power of the resurrection Savior. He has risen in us to cause us to rise against, above all of our circumstances and uncertainties. If you know that, and if you believe for that, and you trust him for that, and yet you still have a but, then you're searching for more than who you know. You must receive the revelation of his identity that he is presenting to you anew. So often we're looking for the old when he is presenting to us himself in this season, a new identity, a new character of him, a new power that he has given us. And that is part of understanding that power of resurrection from the cross, from the grave, and how that power is now coming to us, and we can appropriate the benefits of the cross. Again, callers, you're live and the lines are open. Feel free to, share your summary maybe and the effect and the reflections that this study has brought to you. We were reviewing the first word. The second word was to the women as he greeted them in the garden, and he greeted them and said, "Don't be afraid." We looked at that weeks back, and there were certain points that we saw in that encounter that they had with them, with him. He was bringing comfort to them. Don't fear what the people had done, because they had been defeated. And he's telling us, don't fear what they or the world did to him. It's what he was telling them in the garden. Don't fear, because that has been defeated. Don't fear what you did to me or against me, because that has been forgiven. And don't fear what you can't do, because they couldn't find him. They didn't know where he had been laid. But he comforted them. He brought them assurance. You don't have to fear what you can't do, because you will be empowered to do all that you will be required to do. And don't fear what you heard them say, because you must trust what you heard him say. And so he had spoken to them, and some of the interaction he had had with them before the cross, they didn't remember it, or they didn't process it in a God's eye view, because they did not have it. They did not know him that way. They had not been brought to that understanding. And this is the one of the scriptures, support and power for that second word is found in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord. This is the Message version, which I particularly like. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out anything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all, but run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best, and your barns will burst. Your wine vats will brim over. But don't fear, dear friend. Don't fear. And that's what he was sharing with them. He greeted them. He called them by name. And that brought them to a place where they listened to his voice. They knew the voice. They were familiar with this new form that he was presenting to them physically. But their spirit heard his voice and responded to it. And just as the sea responds to his voice. And we'll get to that. That is going to be the first, fourth word that we will get to. And just doing a review of the first three. Do not fear. Greeting. Do not fear. We realize that Christ was comforting them into knowing that, you know, we aren't being asked to persevere. But we're asked to feast on the promises of God's unfolding work of grace. That is the benefit of the cross, is unfolding work of grace. Not to buck up and to be strong. You know, he wasn't diminishing the fact that they were afraid. But what he was saying was rather, just take the load off. Rest in me. He was letting them know, I'm here. I will refill you for the journey, because they hadn't been prepared physically for the journey. Spiritually, he had given them what was to happen, but their eyes had not been prepared physically to see what was going to happen and to process it the way that he would have them process. Because now he was letting them know, now I have been given all power. The Holy Spirit will bring to us all that preparation that we will need, but we must first have this experience with him, humbling us and bringing us to a God's eye view of things, so that the fears that we have and those things that concern us will pale in comparison to the comfort that he is going to provide. And then the third word was given to two men walking together on the road to Emmaus. And that word was, what are you concerned about? I hope we can see the pattern. The first word going to the rather small intimate group of the women and Peter and John, the inner circle. And then the next word going to the two women that were ready to serve. And now the third word going to two that are walking together. As we journey along and as he revealed himself after the resurrection, each group represents us in our journey and where we are. And he made it a point to address each individual set of unique needs and relationships and even roles, because the two that are walking together, he addressed them in a way that we need to hear his voice as we labor together, shoulder to shoulder, as we walk through this journey. What are some of the things we walk together and we speak of? Do we speak of what the world is doing and the horrors that are in the world? And as we talk, that is a part of the fellowship that we have. We're concerned, just like with Mary and Martha. They were both in ministry. They had different perspectives, Martha in the kitchen and Mary at the feet of Jesus. But when Martha asked Christ to help send Mary back to the kitchen, he said, well, you know what? He acknowledged, first of all, that what Martha was doing was necessary. I think if you read that scripture, you find it in Luke 10, 28:38-32. If one of our listeners can get that scripture, I found it very interesting that he acknowledged what Martha was doing had to be done. These were tasks that were needed. It was necessary to prepare nourishment for those that had been out laboring. And yet what Mary was doing was also acceptable and the better because she was focusing on her spiritual and her spiritual journey. And that was where she was and what she needed to do. And I think that for Martha, it was so much of, you know, we labor with one another and we see how we're working and look at someone else and it's like, well, you know, I'm in here and I'm slaving and what are they doing? You know, and they're not doing anything. And yet I think that though what we're doing is necessary, we have to make sure that our heart is not just trying to fulfill a task, but to actually perform a ministry because that same task in the kitchen could have been done with so much love and so much humility that she would not have concerned herself with what Mary was doing. And that's the way we need to start seeing the more excellent way in our journey. And so sometimes while we're laboring, while we're journeying, we're not using a God's eye view. Rather, we're looking at things in the natural. As he talked to the men, we need to learn to not talk so much about what the world is, but talk about what God says as it relates to what is happening in the world. So the focus will be on what Christ has said, remembering what the word of God has said. And when Christ started to share that with the men walking, the walk became different. They talked about, they listened. We often make provisions and projections on what the possible outcome may be of a situation that we see in the world based on man's understanding. You know, our emotions are driven often by our experiences, not by his promises. We try to appear strong, but our heart responds differently. Part of our hearts have trusted in something other than the word of God. Even though we have a first row seat to some very unbelievably marvelous events, but this time in a season of testing and trials, it is beyond what we imagined the journey to be. You know, even though he said in John 16:13, you will have trouble. But, you know, we'll think, well, you know, I didn't really think the trouble was going to look like this. And so we are basically interpreting it with human eyes, Did anyone get that scripture?
Do you mean Luke 10?
Yes.
Yes. Now, this is the NIV version, and this is 38-42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.
Amen, amen. So those were things they had to be done. They needed to be done. And yet I love the fact that in all things, Christ has an answer to us and an answer for yes. us. And though it may have seemed perhaps like a rebuke, I don't think that it was. I think he was telling her, focus on, you know, the joy of the ministry that you're able to provide. You know, that's what, because that has to, it has to happen. We need that, you know, and so there's a season for all things. And where Mary was, her season needed to be one of learning. And sometimes our season is one of serving, and sometimes it is of learning. And so it's just to be able to embrace every need so compassionately and so full of the grace of God that even in our, I want to say, huffiness, if you will, he not only calms us, he gives us purpose, and he gives us identity, and he speaks to our destiny to redirect our emotions so that they start to rest on the promises of God. I particularly enjoy that part of that third word when we were doing the study on it. And so that leads us to our fourth word, a word spoken after the resurrection, and that would be peace be unto you. So who has our scripture? We
I
do. Have it in.
I.
Amen.
Okay.
All right.
All right. That's John 20. Is that 19 through 23? Is that the scripture?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Okay. All right. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness for any, it is withheld." And now I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible. Just got to get to it.
Okay. And when you get to it afterwards, I think Elder Deborah is going to read the Luke version. Okay?
Okay. All right. All right. Great.
Okay.
John 20:19. Message.
Okay. Yes.
Okay. All right. All right. Okay, the Message Bible says, later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. Jesus entered, stood among them, and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and side. It skipped.
Okay.
Some of the time our computers do what they want to do. Sorry.
Absolutely, absolutely.
All right. I'm getting it back, sorry. 19.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay. So Pilate stood, took Jesus.
No. Well, while you get the rest of the message, Elder Deborah, can you
there
read the account from Luke? Well, Elder
yes,
Deborah,
thanks.
Start the account from Luke. Okay.
Okay.
Great.
I will do it in the, just to be consistent, I guess, with the message as well, and maybe the Amplified,
okay.
which gives a difference.
Okay.
And
yes,
it's the 35 through 43. So in the message it says, and everybody, this whole computer thing is interesting. She says she's having problems. My mouth stopped working. But Luke 24:35 says, then the two went over everything that had happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. While they were saying all this, Jesus appeared to them and said, peace be with you. They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them saying, don't be upset. Don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
And there's two different perspectives as the writer, are different writers, and they each had their own perspective. And I love the flow of the loop because it ties in the encounter that the gentleman had on the road. And
right.
as they're sitting, you know, it gives you an everyday picture of, you know, exactly what happens in our journey.
Right, it's
you know,
really conversant.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely. And I think it was wonderful. It was at the breaking of bread that they realized who he was. You know, that bread represents his body. And that's a new identity of Christ that they didn't have before. And so they could not have seen him as he was now until they had identified this new form or this new characteristic of Christ in their life as the bread of life. And I think it's interesting, and the other that Minister Pat read, he said, and he breathed on them. So it's like this newness from when we were first created.
Mm-hmm.
And life was breathed into us. And
let me read these last three verses. And I'm just going to go back one verse to the 39th for continuity. Look at my hands, look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this. And he said this. As he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. He asked, do you have any food here? They gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked, and he took it and ate it right before their eyes.
Yeah.
And so I think just in the humanity of the whole idea of the ghost, you know, so, which is also interesting because it speaks to the whole idea. I think a lot of times you have people in the body of Christ who don't necessarily buy into the whole spirit world, you know, maybe the good side of it but not the bad side. But this shows that they were very accustomed to that, and he knew that, you know. So when he's coming in and he's telling them, I'm not a spirit, you know, I'm not a ghost, you know, but this is me. You can handle me. Let's see if I can get this amplified. And the amplified it says, this is back at 35. Then they themselves related in full what had happened on the road and how he was known and recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself took his stand among them and said to them, peace, freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin, be to you.
Yes.
But they were so startled and terrified, they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you disturbed and troubled? And why do you see such doubts and questionings arising in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Feel and handle me, and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he said this, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while since they still could not believe it, for sheer joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. I think the King James says it was fish and a honeycomb. But in any case, it shows that he was hungry and he was all man, that he had, you know, arisen in his body, you know. You know, that's really powerful. What really got me with the Amplified was where it explains when he said peace, that it said peace is the freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. So he said, you know, be to you, you know, that I don't really think of peace in that regard, because, you know, you think of peace as distress, but, you know, the whole idea of dis-ease, that, you know, he has not created us to be in a state of stress. He has not, you know, created us to be in a disquieted state, but, you know, has made provisions for us to have peace, to be free from the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin.
Absolutely. I think one of the things I enjoy with this, I looked up the word peace, and there are many different definitions of peace, origin of the word and such, and as you were saying, one of it is, you know, a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbances and agitation, a calm repose, exemption from or a ceasing of war with a public enemy. I thought that was very interesting because we were at war with God until Christ died on the cross. And he was declaring that war was over, and he signed the peace treaty with his blood. And I loved it. And they have the meaning of shalom, the Hebrew meaning, is close to a word that the Indians in Guatemala use, and it defines peace as a quiet goodness. And the term is used to convey, the idea of something that is active and aggressive, not just a rest in one's own heart away from something that's troublesome. And so we always, I think, look at it as being pulled from something troublesome, where what he was giving them was a quiet goodness. And so it was totally different. This was an active, aggressive emotion that he was depositing in them. Or he wasn't depositing in it. He was, what do you call it? He was introducing it to them. He deposited, and that's when the two different types of peace comes in. My peace I give you, and then my peace I leave you. We'll get to that scripture. But this quiet goodness, this peace, is what Holy Spirit will grow us up in. Because scripture says that Christ said, you know, when I go, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will give to you. So that's how that peace is going to grow up in us. That's that unfolding grace of God manifesting itself in our spirit, taking over our heart and quieting rather establishing a quiet goodness. And that just was such a different, because he had already told them, fear not. If that was the other word, fear not. Now he's speaking of peace that actually seemingly was calming a fear that they had. But what it was replacing, it wasn't calming. It almost the two can, you can look at two of them. You know, there's that fear of he's a ghost. He dispelled that lie of the enemy was trying to tell their spirit, oh, well, it ain't him, it's really a ghost. And it's like, what are we going to believe? And he knows that there are times that we need him to help our unbelief. And he's always so compassionate in the way that he handles us, loves us, imparts into us his truth, not condemning, but enabling us then to be as he is, because everything that he is and has now become ours. And at this, in these 40 days, there had to be such a tremendous preparation that his disciples and those that love him had to go through in order to receive this power that was coming in the form of the Holy Spirit in their life. This God in us now. And so they couldn't have handled him then, because they had all of these physical issues that needed to be dealt with. Who you looking for? First of all, you got to know who I am and who I was to you. Quit looking for the familiar and just keep looking to me. And then however, because we can be looking at him, you know, to come through the door, and he, you know, is just appeared. You know, they're waiting on him to come through the door, and they said while they were sitting there, because he is. You know, and so just bringing us into a new mindset, a renewed mind, the mind of Christ, when they were yet there seeing him, hearing him, there still were concerns that pop up, and it's the same way with us. We know he's there. We say we know it. You know, I have knowledge of what he said. I trust him for what he said, but.
But it is so comforting.
Yes, go ahead. Yes.
I was just going to say, it's just so comforting that he knows us, and he knows that we're going to be fearful, that we're going to be doubting. You referenced John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. And I do not give you as the world gives. So don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, we normally hear people hear that quoted, you know, in funeral services. But you know, the whole idea of not letting our hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. But the word is so pervasive that it reaches us. You know, it gives us what we need in the different situations. In John 16:33, which is another familiar one that talks about peace, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, there are, like you said, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about the peace that he gives us, you know, that he is Jehovah Shalom, that he leaves us the comforter. In Matthew 11, and I know we're not in Matthew, but come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And to me, that is so hard. You know, it almost seems that it's not until we have exhausted every possible thing that we can do that we just, usually we don't just rest in them. We just, from sheer exhaustion and being at a dead end, that we just like, okay, Lord, whatever. You know, and then we kind of submit over, yield, and then just see how easy it is, how much easier it is than the strive against, you know, whatever it is that he is telling us, you know, be it obedience or, you know, whatever it is that we aren't doing, you know, the the whole idea also of him showing up in the midst and saying, handle me, touch me, feel me, the spirit doesn't have muscle, and bones. That's pretty awesome, because he still knew that even though he was standing there, they still weren't feeling him.
Yeah.
No pun intended, but he invited them, and I thought about it when he was saying, look at my hands and look at my feet. People that we know, somehow just, I won't say inadvertently, but you just know. I mean, you know your sister's hands, you know your children's feet, you don't think about it.
Yeah.
But if shown pictures or whatever, as a method of identification, you'd be surprised how many characteristics, identifying marks that you are aware of that you don't even think about. And so, when he's telling them, look at my hands, look at my feet, which shows an intimacy with him. Like, you know me, you see me, to me that was just, just insightful on, just for him to say that, and like I said, when you're around folks, you know them, you know. So.
I want to read this from, again, we used as our one of our references, Shane Sanford's book, The Seven Next Words of Christ. And this is what he says about that particular part of the scripture. It says, Jesus reached out his hand and showed them the scars. Look at my wounds, he said. Touch them. Make sure that I am not a ghost. Jesus implored them to realize that he was indeed present with them again. But as is common with logic and faith collide, as is common when logic and faith collide, some of the disciples had never felt so disconnected from him in their lives. Doubt does that. It severs the most intimate connections of our existence. As a result, it is one of the adversary's greatest tools. Like a knife through hot butter, doubt cuts deep into our confidence and causes one spiritual malady after another. No self-esteem, lack of direction, anger, paranoia. Doubt knows what to do with our failures, watering these seeds of guilt until they are full-blown weeds. I just thought that was so wonderful, and he's showing how the disciples felt the pain of guilt. All of them had left except John, and they had abandoned Christ. They felt that, and even if Jesus was alive, how could they really face him? They were bothered. Perhaps what was bothering them wasn't so much the uncertainty of whether Jesus was truly alive, but the deeper fear: what if he couldn't forgive them? And that's that doubt. Have I done something now that Christ won't forgive me? And that's how we feel. And so I'm hopeless. That's what the enemy says. That's one of his weapons, because doubt, no matter how intimate, our relationship and our walk can be, we can do something, and automatically then we question, will he reject me? Will Christ reject me? And that's why Paul said there is nothing, death nor life, height, depth, nothing is going to separate, his love from us. But that's a hard thing to believe when you are in the midst of trials and troubles and sin and temptation and even just frustratingly not always saying. One of the questions I wanted us to reflect on is, like, is there a difference between questioning God and doubting God? And what is that? What is that fine line? What does that produce in our heart of obedience? One of the scriptures said that, with all our heart, that trust in the Lord with all your heart. And oftentimes it's just a part of our heart that just doesn't belong to him because it's resting on something other than his promises. I think that scripture that you used about, you know, his burden is, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And every time I hear someone say, you know, this is hard, and that scripture comes in my head and it's like, okay, but it can't be because he said his burden is easy. And, you know, and it's light, and he said that. And I can't tell you how many years I use that scripture. I hear it, even when it rises up in me, oh, this is hard. It's like, okay, wait, it can't be because that's not what he said. This is what he said. Now, how is it easy and how is it light? He said, as you come to him and learn of him. So then there's a part that's missing. So it's not that it's hard. It's that I'm not in the process. And that's where that preparation, we have to be in the preparation. The preparation includes remembering all of the promises. And in doing that, it clears the flesh and the doubt and even the question. It clears it so that we can then be empowered, and that's what he did in that room with them. He cleared it so that they could be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine having the power of the Holy Spirit with a mind of doubt? You know, what would happen? You know, we as it is, criminalize, if you will, life around us with our mouths, with what we say, you know, not fully understanding the power that's in our words, you know, even with Foolish Justin, just with just so many things that seem, you know, the way seems okay, but the end really is a way of destruction because of the power that we have in the tongue. And so having this power, you know, we have to have continually, we have to be continually in preparation for using the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, which is why he is a teacher to us, so that he teaches us how to then use the power. And so part of that teaching, say for instance for me in the season, is that scripture. His burden is easy, and I really need to, Elder Deborah, can you just read that so I can get the what's easy and what's light? Sure.
That's Matthew 11:28-30.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest, I'm not sure what version this is. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The 29th
verse.
Okay,
just stop right there. That come to me, all who are, and that's, we don't do that. We lean to our own understanding. You know, and so mm-hmm. it's that whole process, if we see it, you know, this, if we abort any one of the instructions, then the end of it won't manifest. So it will be ours. So if it's hard, we got to go back. He says, come to me. Go ahead, Glenn.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Absolutely. You know, and if we just allow Holy Spirit to take that apart in our spirit every time we feel it's hard, it's real, then it's just him letting us know, okay, you need to realign yourself back with my word and my promise. And when we do, then we become empowered. And that's how the world would be empowered. And that's what he was preparing his disciples for, that power of the Holy Spirit, so that they can empower the world to know who he was. And so even they had to first have a better understanding of who Christ was and who they were going to be sharing with the world. They had to be, as as well, be fully persuaded. Not, you know, it's like the other team that was almost persuaded. They had to be fully persuaded to the point where, give me the fish, I'll eat the fish, and then you'll know. You know, it's like every spirit of doubt had to be, and that's what he said, and it's like, if don't worry about what you heard, you know, remember what I said. Don't worry about what you've seen, you know, get a God's eye view and know what I have defeated the enemy. You know, so these are things that cause us to receive that 40-day preparation. That's what praying and fasting, and we had looked up 40 and looked at the process that happens in the number 40. And that's part of our, I was going to say remake, but I think the book describes it as our refilling and refueling, or refilling us with that area, or in that area of our heart that had not been His, is now being converted, you know, to Him. It's being drawn to His truth. It's being rejuvenated by the truth, and the lie is being dispelled and rejected. And that's what we were to do. I particularly enjoy this explanation of peace, and it says, talking about the peace now in Philippians 4 and 7. Can someone get that? Philippians 4 and 7. And it's talking about the word guard we're going to look at. But it says, this is the peace that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is not based on circumstances like the world's peace. But as he said, not as the world give I you, but this is mine. This is different. So it doesn't always make sense to the carnal mind. Paul says it is a peace that surpasses comprehension. It doesn't seem reasonable that such a peace could exist in the midst of the problem and the trouble, as that was happening with the disciples in Jerusalem during those days following Christ's crucifixion. But
overseer, I was going to tell you, you said Philippians 4, 7?
Yes.
In the, can I read this?
Yes.
In the NIV, and just to backtrack, when I read the other scripture out of Matthew 11, that was the NIV version.
But okay.
NIV on that says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Message Bible says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And in the Amplified, that's pretty wordy for the Message, because a lot of times the Message will kind of bring you down. So I'm going to read that one again, because I just thought that was, I'm like, that's pretty involved for the Message. It says, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And then lastly, in the Amplified version, the 7th verse reads, and God's peace shall be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot, whatever sort that is. That peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah. Now, I want to read an illustration. It says the word for guard in Philippians 4 and 7 is not the word that means to watch or to keep prison. It is a word that is often used in military sense, meaning to stand at a post and guard against the aggression of the enemy, to guard against the aggression of the enemy. When peace is on guard, the Christian has entered an impregnable citadel from which nothing can dislodge him. The name of the fortress is Christ, and the guard is peace. The peace of God stands guard against worry from eroding our hearts and unworthy thoughts from tearing up our minds. I thought, well, my God.
Wow.
And so just
that's really powerful.
Yes, that's powerful.
And it's right out of the Word of God. It's what he's saying. And so, you know, we take certain words and we really kind of handle them loosely when they are gold. They are such keys, and one of them is peace. And so when you see this illustrated, you can see what Christ was establishing in that upper room with his group. Peace be unto you. So in other words, that's his declaration. Now, it's one thing, and God knows, we will declare and decree a thing, and, you know, we pray to God that it works. But when Christ declares and decree a thing, it is so. It is done.
Yes.
And it's what he has said. And he didn't just say it to them. He says it to us. And you're in it, and that's what, you know, abide in me, and I abide in you. All of these things, that's what this peace comes from. In a world where there is no peace, one of the commentaries on this peace, that the peace that he gives us, the peace he leaves us, and that's the peace that we get because we're no longer enemies of God, and so the treaty has been written in his blood, and we're at peace with God. And you cannot have peace of God without having peace with God. And he gave us that peace with God. Now, that peace of God is what had Christ in Pilate's presence, and he wasn't troubled at all. It had him in the courtyard being mocked and injured and wounded, but he wasn't troubled at all. He was calm. There had to be a calm. There had to be a calmness in Christ, because otherwise he would have could have called down the armies of heaven and ended it right there. But he had a peace, that calmness, that tranquil confidence in his Father, and that's the peace that he is going to deliver to us through the ministry of Holy Spirit. That's what Holy Spirit does. And that's what he was telling you. You know, one peace I give you, and one I'm going to leave you, another I'm going to give you. And as Holy Spirit gives us that peace, then we can, as he did in the midst of trials, persecution, troubles, and all kinds of sickness and tragedies and just horrific things that happen around the world, things that often cause people not to be able to sleep at night just because of the anxiety and the concern, you will have such a calm peace because we have to rest in that sentinel that is Christ with his peace guarding aggressive movement of the enemy toward us. And so just the power of these four words, peace be with you. And it isn't even, I want to say, it's even more powerful of the three words of peace be still when he was speaking, you know, to the wind and to the wave. But this, it was, he breathed on them. I think one of you read, it may have been Minister Pat, that when he was up there, Minister Pat, what is your say? He breathed on them. But I know she was, she had it on the computer.
It was
but,
what you stated, he breathed on you.
He breathed on them. So this is some. This is that, that breath that comes in, and you know, I think of it as a slow moving, you know, empowering, life giving, you know, I don't know, a wave of holy, just holy silence and calm, and that's what he, that's what he's giving us, and that's what is available to us, and that is part of that fourth word that he spoke to the whole group, not just to the two that were walking, but to those that were waiting, those that were hovering in fear, those that were sulking, you know, those that were depressed and feeling guilty, and he had all of those emotions there, and yet he came in the midst with such a loving compassion and empowering them with his peace, his peace.
Yes. And I...
Yes.
I have a, just a poem on peace, if that was okay to read.
Absolutely.
And it said, may the peace of God rule deep in your heart, onto your very soul tranquility it impart. May the peace of God be a treasure possession. May it transform you with its purification. May the peace of God be your daily prayer. May it give you power over your every care. May the peace of God make you a peacemaker. May it turn you into someone caretaker. May the peace of God be your first priority. May into his hand you cast your anxiety. May the peace of God in your heart reign. May you give to him all of your pain. And I will keep him in perfect peace who mine is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee.
Amen. Amen. There are so many scriptures on peace. I really encourage us to look at them over the coming week and just in meditation and reflection to see what will, the Holy Spirit will download into our spirit about, you know, the type of peace, the peace that he leaves. He says, my peace I leave you, and then my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So in that one scripture, you have four of his words. He said, don't be afraid. You know, what are you concerned about? Don't be troubled. He's given you the peace. And then he says, I, and that I is that I am. The peace that I am gives to you. So that's identifying him. And who are you looking for? That's the first one. Who are you looking for? And then don't be afraid. Let, you know, neither let them be afraid. And then what are you concerned about? Let not your heart be troubled about these things. And then his peace. And he says, I give you not just one peace, but two forms of peace that will be all that you need to dispel all things, because now he was raised with all power, and now that is ours. So just in that John 14 and 27, you know, what he spoke to them in John 14 and 27 was dispelling the presenting, actually, the first four words that he would speak after his resurrection. So we're just excited to look and find the things that in all of the treasures and as in when you go through a wonder, there were all kind of little things that were around that you know, you got excited about finding and was able to keep. And that's how we want to search his word as we're meditating on all of these awesome scriptures on peace, so that we can unearth some treasures that we can embrace and keep and take away with us in the journey. So we just thank God for today's session. Any more comments or concerns or insights or scriptures or anything anybody would like to share? Elder, yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that, you know, this study has been very revealing and eye-opening. Sometimes when you delve in to things that you've read over and over again and take it in bite-sized pieces, you know, we're able to just see so much more. You know, and having read these accounts and, you know, you kind of, you know, we talk about this during the season, you know, the church calendar and that kind of thing. But just the little nuggets on here, you know, when you just break things down, like the, you know, what the different things that the individuals were looking for, you know, when you talked at the beginning with the first word. And then just the whole idea of him appearing to the women and the significance of women and that kind of thing. You know, and then even in the third word, as he's comforting them, you know, as they walked and, you know, were inquiring, you know, why are you so troubled? And then coming with this one, peace, you know, the whole idea of, you know, peace be with you. And comparing the Luke versus the John account, you know, the scripture that you mentioned that Minister Pat had read. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Message Bible says, then he took a deep breath and breathed into them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Amplified just says, and having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, it just shows how much he loves us. The question, I know that probably our time is over, but when you were asked the question of doubting versus questioning, was it?
Yes.
You know, I think when you look at the doubt, just the way that even in the scripture when he was asking them, you know, in Luke about the whole doubting, you know, why are you allowing these doubts and questions to arise in your heart? That doubting, to me, the doubting ends up being sin, in as much as when we're doubting, we're not trusting his word. Questioning, I think, is more of an understanding, trying to get an understanding of his word, not believing his word, but or not trusting his word, but trying to process and understand, you know, and understand his word. Sometimes semantics get dicey on really what's said and what's meant, you know, and so that's why I think it behooves us to really do word studies. When you read that passage talking about guarding and guarding your heart, it was interesting that the Amplified version on that one did say garrison and mount guard around your hearts, and the disciples would have understood exactly what that meant, you know, to garrison and to I mean, obviously, I know they didn't have the New Testament. they weren't reading that. But when in saying that in context, that in that time period, that people would understand what that meant, you know, and so it definitely helps to go in and see what the original use was, and you know, in the context, because sometimes it gives us a lot more insight than the way that a word might be used now. But you know, like I said, this has been this series, you know, proven to be really, really good, and it keeps the whole resurrection events in the forefront of my mind, because generally after Resurrection Sunday, some of these scriptures I really don't reference unless there's something else that I'm doing, you know, that would make me reference them. You know, we kind of go back and read them during that time period, but this has been a good way to keep this, you know, in the forefront longer and making it more impactful, and just seeing that it wasn't just a single event, you know, the crucifixion and the resurrection, but he came back and he walked with them, ate with them, you know, allowed them to handle. Yeah.
You know, I think that probably, well, there's so many, like you were saying, so many nuggets that they just pop up and it's like, oh my goodness. And I do, I kind of relate it to, you know, finding little gems when you go through the wonder. And it's like you treasure them. They become such valuable possessions. And they do, they make such a difference. And I think for me, it became, I became driven because they go straight from resurrection and then they have preparation for Pentecost Sunday. You know, and not really prepare the people. And then Pentecost Sunday comes, and it's powerful, it's wonderful, but it isn't near as powerful as the one in Acts. I haven't been in one, I'll put it that way. And so, and then I realized what when he said what he did between the time he was rose from the grave till he ascended into heaven, would fill books that would fill the earth. It's like what he had to have been doing in preparing the people to receive the power. I don't think we really understand the power of Jesus Christ is in us. Holy Spirit is the power of God, is God. And yet we that is not how we embrace him. You know, we have to tell people, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Are you kidding? You know, we should be on the fourth heaven because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is existing in us. And yet we don't. We lose that focus. And so to gain it back, my prayer is during these 40 days of consecrating in learning about what is part of the process or the preparation for receiving the power of God for the journey that's before us is something that is becoming a hunger for me. And I believe that part of our next, the fifth word, which is go into the world, and go into the world, coming out of actually all of, well, Mark, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-18, and Luke 24:45-49, which we'll do next week. But now it's like this is the assignment. Once he addresses our issues, our concerns, empowers us, then he gives us the task that is at hand. And so that's where we'll pick up next week. I encourage us to look at the scriptures on peace this week and then get a glimpse into that fifth word. So we're just excited. We praise God for the opportunity, for the input of everyone. I think it's so important when we hear the word in all of the versions, that's studying, and that's it's empowering, because, you know, oftentimes our memory don't remember all the little details. And, you know, we need to go back even and read the contents, the whole scripture, and any Old Testament references. But just this nuggets of feasting has been a blessing. Yes. Yes. So we thank everyone. Any more comments, insights, input, impartations, words from the Word on this Friday, April 27th, we are rejoicing in the Las Vegas retreat going on currently, which is where our apostle is, and we are praying for them and just anxiously awaiting our fifth prayer summit, which will be April 5th. So for more details, just contact the ministry at 773-779-1300. And again, I say God bless you. Enjoy and rejoice, embrace and obey the ministry of Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.